Leviticus chapter 23, as we've been seeing, all seven feasts, the Old Testament feasts, are set forward in this chapter. And tonight we come to the last of them, the Feast of Tabernacles, which is spoken of in verses 33 through 44. That's our reading for tonight. It's also our text for tonight. So Leviticus chapter 23, and we'll read from verse 33. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, The 15th day of this seventh month shall be the feast of tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day shall be an holy convocation, ye shall do no servile work therein. 7 days ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the eighth day shall be an holy convocation unto you. And ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and ye shall do no servile work therein. These are the feasts of the Lord which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering and a meat offering, a sacrifice and drink offerings, everything upon his day, beside the Sabbaths of the Lord. And beside your gifts, and beside all your vows, and beside all your freewill offerings, which ye give unto the Lord. Also, in the 15th day of the seventh month, when ye have gathered in the fruit of the land, ye shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. And ye shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and the willows of the brook. And ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. And ye shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. Ye shall celebrate it in the seventh month. Ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord. Amen. Thus far we read in God's holy scriptures. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, tonight we come to the last of the Old Testament feasts, the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths. I think I've remarked to a number of people it was a little amusing to come in this morning and find the contraption that we now have down the back there. It's almost like a tabernacle, isn't it? So we sort of come tonight to look at the Feast of Tabernacles. Feast of Tabernacles. Having completed, remember that we looked at last time, the Day of Atonement, which was on the 10th day of the seventh month, there would have been cause for great joy in the assembly of the Israelites gathered in Israel. They'd come together for the Feast of Trumpets to start with, the trumpet speaking of God's clear word being brought to them, bringing the truth of the gospel. And then they had come to the Day of Atonement, that yearly sacrifice. The high priest had been able to go into the most holy place and offer sacrifices to cover the sins of the people. That had been accepted by the Lord. And not only the people had been covered, but the temple itself and all that was associated with it had been purified and had been consecrated for another year of worship and further sacrifices. And they'd had the assurance from God of seeing the scapegoat, that goat which had all the sins symbolically put upon it and sent away into the wilderness, a picture of all of their sins sent away, not to be seen again. Much to be thankful for. And 5 days after that, God calls them to the great celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles. This feast is actually only one of two of these seven feasts that are actually labelled festivals. That's that special name that we saw. The other one that's labelled that specifically is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That word festival, remember, has the idea at its base word of a twirling dance. So the idea of great joy, great celebration that is found in these feasts that are labelled these festivals. Reminded of that word in verses 34, 39 and 41. So this feast particularly is labelled this again and again. This is great celebration, this Feast of Tabernacles. The way that particularly stood out, the way that they were to celebrate this Feast of Tabernacles and why it's called Tabernacles or Booths, is the making of booths, like little huts, temporary huts, that they made out of the branches of trees, leafy branches that they would bring in and all sort of knit together and make themselves little huts. And they would live in those little huts for the 7 days of the feast. What does all this mean? Well, let's dive into it, see what all this is about under the theme, the joyful Feast of Tabernacles. We'll consider that under three headings. First of all, the Old Testament feast itself. We'll examine that, see what that's all about, what it contains. Secondly, we'll look at the New Testament reality. What does it mean for us in this New Testament age? And thirdly, we look at the ultimate reality, fully and finally what it's pointing to. The joyful Feast of Tabernacles. This feast began on the 15th day of the 7th month. Number 7 being the covenant number. We've already seen that the Day of Atonement was on the 10th day of the 7th month. 10, we looked at these numbers last time, didn't we? 10 being a number of completion, of fullness, in the 7th month, 7 being the covenant number. So this is the fullness or the completeness, the Day of Atonement, of the covenant. It came to its fullness in Christ. It came to its fullness in the work that he did to take the perfect sacrifice into heaven, into the most holy place, to cover the sins of his people. But now we come to the 15th day, and of course, in a month, the 15th day falls right in the middle of the month. That's why God makes it that day. It's the middle of the covenant month. And not only that, it's not only the seventh month, but this is also the seventh feast. Okay, so once again, you see the word, the number seven. And we'll come to see that there's a few more sevens yet to see in this feast. This feast would last for 7 days. It's a feast for 7 days. In the middle of the seventh month, being the seventh feast. It would begin and end with a Sabbath. So no service or work, and there would be resting on those 2 days. But they would begin with a Sabbath. So the first day, which is the 15th, the first activity of that Sabbath day was to go out and to get all these different branches of different trees from outside of Jerusalem, and to make for themselves a leafy temporal shelter. In verse 40, God makes mention of trees that are, if you like to translate it slightly differently, well ornamented. Or if you like, trees that are very fresh and healthy and have got lots of leaves on them. And examples are given, such as palms and certain leafy trees. In Nehemiah, we also read there that for the Feast of Tabernacles, they used olive branches and also myrtle branches. Now both the olive and the myrtle are both very fragrant. So when they came to make these huts or booths, they would bring all these branches back into Jerusalem, and they would make these huts or booths by sort of folding together and interweaving all of these branches to make themselves these huts. And they made them on the tops of houses, or down in the courtyards, or even along the sides of the streets of Jerusalem. They would make all of these temporary huts. And these huts were for them to live in. For the 7 days, the family, instead of going into their houses, would actually live. They'd sleep in these little huts. Very exciting for the children, you can imagine that, wouldn't it be? Hey? The kids would absolutely love that, of living in these little huts for 7 days. God told the people of Israel, this is what you're to remember. As you're living in these little leafy booths, you're to remember my delivering you from Egypt. You used to be in Egypt in bondage, in slavery. Yes, you lived in houses then, but I took you out of that. And what did you live in then? In tents. You came into the wilderness and lived in tents, in temporary dwellings. And you lived with me as you traveled through the wilderness for a very long time, 40 years in fact, in the wilderness. And you lived there with me living in the midst of you. The tents of the Israelites were all particularly arranged, as God had told them to do, all around the outside of the tabernacle of God, the place where the people worshiped God, where God came to dwell with them upon the mercy seat that we looked at last time with the Day of Atonement. So God lived right in the middle of his people. He lived with them. He dwelt with them. There was life with God there. They're reminded of this. They're to remember this. They're to remind their children about this. We are God's people. God rescued us. We didn't deserve it, but God rescued us. And he's delivered us from bondage. He's freed us so that we may serve him and to sojourn in tents with him. But notice, God doesn't get them to live in tents for this week. God could have done that. God could have got them to set up tents out of animal skins, but he doesn't. He gets them to build huts out of tree boughs, lots of leafy type trees that they make these booths out of. It's out of the richest foliage of the land into which they had come. In other words, it pointed to the riches of the inheritance that God had given to them. He had given them the land. And this is what is growing in that land. This is the riches of what he has given to them that they now live in. So they're to see that. They're to understand that. They were still sojourners. It reminded them of that. Even though you've come into the land of Canaan, and this is the land of your inheritance, you're still sojourners. You've not come to the final place yet. But in the meantime, your temporary dwellings are rich. They are beautiful. They would smell beautiful with the aroma of those different bushes around them. And they knew a richness, therefore, of living, even though it was temporary, and they were sojourning. So the booths, they're all made. That's the first activity of this first day. But then they needed to attend the temple. And the people would all assemble together for an holy convocation, a holy assembly of the people of God. It becomes apparent that the law of God, the truth of the law, was read out to the people then in the temple. We can see this from Deuteronomy 31, verses 10 through 13. It tells us there particularly the law was to be read to the people at the Feast of Tabernacles, especially every 7 years, which was the year of release. But the implication is that a much shortened version of that was to be read every year at the Feast of Tabernacles, but then a longer form of it was then read every 7 years at the year of release. The word that was read out to the people explained to them about this feast, about all the different feasts, about the application to them, and that would have been explained to them as well, so that they knew, once again, we are delivered from Egypt. We are a people that's been delivered from bondage in order to serve the Lord, and that this feast culminated in celebrating this. They knew that it was the word of God that regulated the whole of their life. The word was telling them what they were to believe and how they were to live before their covenant God. So first the word, read to them, preached to them, and then the sacrifices. The sacrifices are the next element of their worship. Remember, at the Day of Atonement, there were relatively few sacrifices, and they were focused on the goats. The two goats, the one that was given for the blood to cover the people's sins, and the other was the scapegoat, which was sent into the wilderness. In comparison to the relatively few sacrifices of the Day of Atonement, when you come to the Feast of Tabernacles, there are many sacrifices. The sacrifices of the first day, the Sabbath, in addition to the usual morning and evening sacrifices, consisted of 13 bullocks. To sacrifice a bullock, no, I don't know if you've ever seen the sort of killing of a cow. It produces an awful lot. But here, they actually sacrificed 13 bullocks. But in addition to that, they also sacrificed 2 rams and 14 lambs, all for a burnt offering. But in addition to that, there were also the grain offerings. So there were 3/10 deals for each bullock, 13 bullocks times 3/10 deals. And then there were 2/10 deals for each ram and 1/10 deal for each lamb. And finally, there was a kid for a sin offering. You will find all of those offerings listed in Numbers 29, which tells you all about what was sacrificed there. Amazing number of offerings. That would have taken quite some time to do. And then the people returned back to their booths for the remainder of the Sabbath day. But that's not the end of the Feast of Tabernacles, because this feast goes on for 7 days. In the remainder of the 6 days, the people would return to their usual daily activities. But of course, all the people are gathered together in Jerusalem. Huge numbers of people in Jerusalem. And this would be a time of great celebration. All the people were together. They were all out of their houses, remember? They're living in all these booths, in the streets and on the tops of houses and in the courtyard. So they're all with one another, celebrating with one another. But there are also ongoing sacrifices. The very next day, the people went back to the temple again because there were further sacrifices. In addition to the morning and evening sacrifices on the second day, all those offerings that I just mentioned before, they would do the whole lot again. With one difference. Instead of 13 bullocks, there'd be 12 bullocks. The following day, all the same again. Instead of 12 bullocks, there'd be 11 bullocks. So that as they went along each day, it went down by one bullock until you got to the seventh day where there would be 7 bullocks. 7 days, 7 bullocks. And if you do the maths and work out the number of bullocks, how many bullocks altogether? 70. 70 bullocks over the 7 days, finishing with 7 bullocks on the seventh day. Yeah, you kind of pick up the number 7 all the way through there. On each day, there was a kid offered for a sin offering, reminding them that their sins always needed to be covered by blood. But all the other offerings are burnt offerings and thank offerings and peace offerings, picturing the most rich and joyful life with their God. And picturing how much the people of Israel were called upon to sacrifice to their God. This feast was a costly feast. That is, it's speaking to us about the fact that covenant life with God is a costly life. We looked at that a little bit this morning, didn't we? If we are going to be the Lord's, it's not just a matter of, you know, flicking a bit of lip service to God. It means committing yourself, body and soul, the whole of yourself to the Lord. They were to give their all to God in service. And remember that at this time of the year, it's after all of the harvests have been brought in. So it's to bring the bounty of what they have been given to offer to the Lord. But there would have also been very much communion and fellowship with each other, feasting on all those fruits of the harvest for the year. All the excitement of living in the booths and the children all running around and living with each other and so forth in the streets. This is a time of plenty. Not only all the grains up until the Feast of Pentecost, but now all the other harvests, particularly wine and oil in abundance. And that's why this feast is also called the Feast of Ingathering in Exodus 23 verse 16. The feast ended with the 8th day, conclusion of the festival, and another Sabbath and a holy convocation. The people gathered at the temple again, and there were further sacrifices. This time, 1 bullock, 1 ram, 7 lambs, and their respective grain offerings or burnt offerings, and 1 goat for the sin offering. And thus closed the Feast of Tabernacles, but that also finished the whole of their ecclesiastical year. This was the conclusion of it. The pilgrims at that point in time would then pack up and they would head home the following day, not coming back to Jerusalem then for another 6 months in time for the feast of the Passover. But as they celebrated this feast, it would bring to mind everything else. All the other feasts that they'd been celebrating all the way through. The feast of the Passover, delivered from Egypt by the blood of the Lamb. And the feast of unleavened bread, the fact that the life with God involved a life of separation from sin. The feast of first fruits, that the promise of life was there from God. Feast of Pentecost, with the fullness of the harvest being brought in and thankfulness to God for that. Feast of trumpets, that God's word was that which spoke into their life, indeed the riches and truth of his word. A day of atonement, which spoke of Christ and his work which was to come, who would be the great high priest who would take his great sacrifice and enter into the holy place of heaven. And finally, the fact that they had a richness and a fullness of covenant life. All of the sevens speak of that rich covenant life that they had with their Lord. They would remember how all these things are beautifully tied together, celebrating the whole sphere of life with God. What's the reality for us? What's the New Testament reality for us? Well, the covenant significance of this feast can hardly be missed, can it? I hope you haven't missed that in all the sevens I've been telling you about. This celebration that they had here was a celebration of covenant. Covenant is that wondrous relationship that God has established with his people. That relationship of fellowship, of love, of communion in and through Jesus Christ alone. And this celebration that they came to on this Feast of Tabernacles was on the basis of the Day of Atonement. That's why it's so connected with it in that same group of feasts. The Lord had assured them their sins were forgiven in the blood of the coming Messiah, and that their high priest had attained for them another year of fellowship and communion with God in the land of promise and blessing. This feast speaks to us of our covenant life that we have in God, only in and through faith in our high priest, Jesus Christ. We live in the New Testament age. Our high priest has already come. He has already done all that is necessary. He has offered the great sacrifice upon the cross. He has poured out his own blood as the high priest. He has ascended into heaven and entered into the holy place, not made with hands, in the heavens. The true Day of Atonement has been accomplished forever. We live now in the knowledge of our covenant God living in peace with us. That's the picture of the Feast of Tabernacles, isn't it? A peaceful living. Not needing to be locked up in houses, but living out on the streets with beautiful leafy boughs that you live in and the aroma surrounding you of these wonderful huts that you're living in. Living with one another in a peace and in harmony there. A joyful celebration and life. These are the pictures that are laid before us here. But there's more to be seen. First of all, the booths. The booths reminded the people of Israel that they'd been sojourners in the wilderness, but it also reminded them that they were still sojourners. There are those who say, oh, the people of Israel, they were just looking for a land. They were looking for Canaan, and that's what they're really looking for, and therefore there are people who say, that's still what the Israelites are looking for. In fact, many in Israel see their holy land as being the most important thing, the dirt over there. But this feast reminded the Israelites, yes, Canaan was a beautiful promise, and there were other promises connected to that land until Christ came, but it reminded them, you actually haven't yet received the fullness of the promise. You're still sojourners. You're still looking for a true promised land. You are yet to enter into it. And so they, just like Abraham, those who are truly spiritual, they looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's Hebrews 11:10. That's what Abraham did. That's what all the true faithful of Israel also did. And this feast reminded them of it. God would have us know. We are sojourners. We're sojourners. Reminded the people of Israel there. But as we see this Feast of Tabernacles, let's us remind ourselves. That's the truth for us. We're not to expect it's going to be easy for us. Do you think it was easy for the Israelites as they lived in the wilderness in tents? In the midst of a desert, constantly, 40 years living in a tent? I mean, it's fun when you go camping for a week, maybe two, but hard work compared to the comforts of home. To live in tents for 40 years, whew, And neither would it necessarily have been terribly easy for the parents of that day to live in leafy booths and trying to keep the household together in a booth in the street, would it? Not easy, even though it was pleasant in other ways. But despite the hardness, the difficulties, the sorrows of being a sojourner, there's also great joy. And there's the two sides of it, isn't it? While you're a sojourner, while you're still travelling, where you're living in temporary dwellings, it's hard. It's not easy. It's difficult. But there are great joys in this feast. For us, what's our great joy? Our great joy is Christ. Jesus Christ, our High Priest, who has paid the atonement. We're covered by His blood. All of our sins that we commit every day and we have a grief and a hatred for, they're washed away and we're made right with God. We have a peace with Him, a peace that passes understanding, a peace which is our joy. We have a communion and a fellowship with the living God. And therefore we have also a communion and fellowship with one another. We are to be those that in this life, even though we are sojourning and it's hard, we are to rejoice evermore. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, we are to those who walk in this life each day with our eyes upon Christ and the cross. In the cross of Christ, we are both humbled because we realize that the only way my life can actually be covered is by the very Son of God coming and suffering hell for me, which is what I deserved. And that humbles us to the dust. But the cross of Christ also lifts us up because it says to us, it is done. It is finished. My sins are taken away. I have the greatest joy. I am in fellowship and communion with Almighty God. And I know of an eternal inheritance that no one can take away from me. No one can pluck me out of my Father's hands. Let's look further at these booths and particularly what time of the year it is. What time of the year is this? Once again, it's the ingathering of the harvest. All of the harvest brought in. We experience that. We live in the New Testament times. In the Old Testament times, the people of Israel at that time, they had to look at all these pictures. They had all these feasts that they went through. They had all of these different sacrifices that they had to do. And in all of those pictures and shadows and types, they saw Christ. They saw the Messiah who was coming. But we live in the riches of the harvest gathered in. Christ is come. The beauty of His salvation is laid out before us. We now have, instead of, as they had, Just a few books. We have the whole of the Bible. We have the whole of the finished Word of God. It is complete, the completed canon. All that God had to write down is now written down. We hold it in our hands. We can read it every day. We have the Holy Spirit that's been poured out upon us at Pentecost so that we can understand that truth and take it up and hide it in our heart every day. We have such riches that are given to us in the New Testament times. We ought to be those that rejoice. And not only that, but there's a pleasure for the Israelites to dwell in those booths. Yes, there's a hardship, but there's also a pleasantness. I've mentioned a number of times the aroma of those branches and the fact that these branches were in fact called in the scriptures there the fruits of the trees. In other words, it's a fruit of the land, a fruit of the inheritance that God had given to them. We have received an inheritance in Christ, that wonderful inheritance. We have received the promises of God given unto us, which are our joy and our protection. Just as those booths in that day, the Israelites could sit underneath them in the middle of the day and be protected from the sun, beautiful coolness as they sat in those booths. Protection from the dew that would fall overnight. It is that we live under the protection of the inheritance that we have received in the gospel. We have the beautiful other fruits of the gospel. We have Christ's Spirit who dwells in us to bring home to us the promises of the gospel. But the Holy Spirit also dwells in us to awaken our consciences to our sin, to make us grieve and turn from that more and more, and instead to follow after new obedience, a delight. We are those who are led to be witnesses for the truth of His Word. We are protected from the assaults of Satan. We're given the armor of God, and we are sanctified and made more and more ready for glory. All of these things are the fruits of the inheritance that we have received in Christ. And we shelter under them. We enjoy them. They are a blessing, and we celebrate them. In all these ways, we see a fullness of life in Christ. A fullness that's emphasized also in the Sabbaths. Notice that this feast begins and ends with a Sabbath. The whole of the beginning and the ending of our covenant life with God consists in resting in Christ's finished work. In recognizing that it's not any of our work. They were not to do any work of their own, and therefore we acknowledge it's not our work. There's none of our works that goes into our salvation. It's all of God. That's the bookends there, isn't it? And not only that, but the finished work of God, we rest in it. We rest in the arms of our God who has done everything for us in Christ. The richness and the bounty of life in Christ is also represented by the sacrifices of this week. So many sacrifices. There is no other feast where there are so many public sacrifices as we've looked at. These are offerings of praise and thankfulness to God. We're reminded of Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Notice that Paul says, on the basis of what you've received, in God's mercy shown unto you, he says what? That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We who have received so richly in Christ ought to be those who return thanksgiving of praise and service to Him most richly also. Finally, we see that this feast, it emphasizes the fact that this celebration, this feasting, was as a covenant community. The covenant community of the church together. One of the three times in the year where all of Israel came together to Jerusalem. They come and present themselves there. This feasting, this celebration, this living in booths was done together as a tight-knit community. More than any other time, the Feast of Tabernacles spoke of that, where they all lived together in the streets and upon the houses of Jerusalem, seeing one another, feasting and celebrating together. This is a picture of the life in the Church of Christ. There were the two holy convocations, and in fact, given the fact that it depended on when the date fell, there was often a third Sabbath somewhere in between there. There may well have been three Sabbaths to each one of these weeks. But there were two holy convocations where particularly the people of God all came together to worship the Lord, like what we're doing here. That's part of the life of God's people together, to come together and worship together. It's the calling of the Word of God to do that. But in addition to that, then the whole of the rest of the week was lived out with one another in a daily life, encouraging one another, speaking to one another of everything that all of these feasts pointed to. And that's the life in the church as well. It's not just coming together on Sunday and then disappearing again. It's actually the fact that all through the week, we're to live with one another, encourage one another, build one another up in our faith, point to the truth of God's Word, so we're growing together in all of those things. Our life, our joy, our celebration, our walk in life, our giving lives of praise and thankfulness and service is all to be in the sphere of the church. But there's even more to be seen in this feast. I feel like one of those fellows on the ads. But wait, there's more. There's more. And that's the ultimate reality. The ultimate reality. We've seen the riches of the treasures that Christ has given to us. This feast celebrates and gives thanks to God for the rich treasures that we receive in Christ. We have rest. We have abundance on the basis of the atonement of Christ and in covenant fellowship with God. We experience it now. We live under the shelter of God's wings. We are justified and washed, and we are being sanctified and made ready for our eternal home. All of this we need to acknowledge. We need to give thanks to God for this as we walk in the hard walk through the wilderness of this world. We're to use all of the rich gifts in His service and to His praise. But we're to remember, we're living in booths. We're living in temporary shelters. We're living in the shelters that God has provided for us here in this life. And rich as they are, we have not yet received all of our inheritance. In fact, we have only received a tiny fraction of the riches and treasures which God has purchased for us in Christ. As we live in this life, even though we're redeemed, we're still tainted with sin, aren't we? So we still don't see as we ought to see. And all of our service and praise is corrupted by our sin as well. And we still see through a glass darkly. We see far more clearly than what the Israelites saw with all their types and pictures and shadows. We have the reality of Christ set before us, but we still see through a glass darkly. We still are sheep that wander and stray and need to be brought back again by our good shepherd. We bring upon ourselves the sorrows of our foolishness. We grieve the Holy Spirit. We have so much unbelief that we need to ask God for forgiveness for. We lack in faith. All of those things are true. We're still stumbling. We're still those who need the grace of Christ every day. This life is not the fullness of life which is promised in Christ Jesus. We look for an eternal Canaan. Living in the booths is to remind us and make us aware. We long for a land of promise. We long for that eternal Canaan. We're waiting for our blessed Redeemer to return on the clouds of heaven. Romans 8 says, what do? We groan within ourselves, waiting for the full and final redemption. And God has promised that He will dwell with us face to face. That instead of our Redeemer as He is now sitting on His throne in heaven, a very real place, and we here upon the earth, that in the new heavens and the new earth these will be brought together, and we will live with God in direct fellowship and communion in all of the work and the life of the new heaven and the new earth which is yet to come. This is seen most clearly in that reading that we had in Revelation 21 verses 1 through 3. John says there, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God." That's the life that we look forward to. Pictured with the children of Israel in the wilderness, where the tabernacle of God was there and they all lived around about Him and God was in the midst of them. Pictured in the Feast of Tabernacles, where the people had the richness of all of those sacrifices that were given and the full harvest gathered in and living with joy in the streets and everyone in that peace and harmony and excitement and the fun of that feast. But it's all pictures. It's all pointing forward to the glory which is to come. This is the life that we look forward to. You know, even the saints in heaven, those who have already passed, their bodies sleeping in the graves, their souls in heaven, they also, though they are made perfect and they have a bliss and a joy living before the face of God, they look forward also with anticipation to the day of the new Jerusalem and the new heaven and the new earth, where our bodies will be resurrected and we'll be united with them again and we will be forever with the Lord. That will be the time of the full ingathering. This is called the Feast of Ingathering, remember that? But in the Scripture, and particularly in Revelation, it talks about the very last day being like a harvest. And this was the fullness of the harvest. The last day will be the day of the harvest. God sends forth His mighty angels, He says, to go and reap. And all the harvests will be brought in, and the tares, the weeds, will be separated from the wheat. Those who are not, those who believe in Christ, they are put aside into the lake of fire. They are sent into that eternal torment. But the wheat is gathered in. God's people are brought then into that most marvelous new creation of the new heaven and the new earth. All the body of Christ brought together. Just the same as all the Israelites came to Jerusalem to celebrate this feast, so it will be on that last day that we will all of the Old Testament saints, all of the New Testament saints, all of Christ's people from all ages and all nations and all tribes and all tongues gathered together to rejoice and to joy in living with our God. We will experience then all the richness and the glory of what Christ has done. We will be forever with the Lord. We will be forever free of sin. We will live and rejoice with our Savior and our God forevermore. That's a cause for celebration, feasting, and rejoicing indeed, isn't it? Amen.